Hallelujah. I was going to come walking up here like this. Because you said you shouldn't follow or listen to anybody that isn't limping, right? Came home from South Africa early this summer, late May, early summer with Terry. We were ministering in South Africa with Lovemore Manaka and took a little journey to Zimbabwe with Ask for Majziri, and I was flying high when we came back. Like, things were great, man. Life was good. I was at, like, this is what I was made for. This is a good fit. And then I got home. And I felt like I should go back and start selling office supplies, really. We started to face some troubles in the church that never could have imagined would ever happen in our situation. And we felt broken. It's been a long summer. It's been a long summer. But God is faithful. In the testing, there's a blessing. And we're finding that. In the testing, there's a blessing. Right, Joel? Right, Jay? As a church, we've been through some difficult times, but it seems as though God is cleaning the house, dealing with sin that's been hidden for some time. But God is doing a work. In the testing, there's a blessing. And then this past Sunday, I'm sitting on the front row ready to preach, and I got a good sermon ready to go, you know? And then just as the last song is just about to start, I'm gearing up, and then one of the elders comes to the front of the church, and he's, oh, he's under the power of the Spirit, and he says, God wants to heal the broken today. He wants to heal the broken. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to have to revamp this sermon now, because if he's going there, I'm not going to get to preach my sermon. He says, I believe the broken need to come to the front, you know. And then several people come to the front, prayer teams, elders were praying for people, and I'm going, I'm going to get to preach my sermon. What do I do next? And the Lord just began to speak to me that everybody needs have their brokenness be ministered to. Everybody is broken. And some people sit out there like, ah, come on, let's get on with the sermon. And I felt to say this. If you think you're not broken, you're probably more broken than the people who you think are broken. Yeah. If you think you're not broken, you're probably more broken than the people that you're looking at who you think are broken. We all have a brokenness that needs to be dealt with. But then I said this, I said, you can get your brokenness fixed today, but tomorrow's coming. You can get your brokenness fixed today, but tomorrow there's going to be another breaking. Tomorrow there's going to be more trouble. But you need to have something to give yourself to that is bigger than your trouble. You need to have something that you are so convicted of, so committed to, that it continues to give you passion even when the troubles come. Even when you are feeling overwhelmed, you have a conviction and a calling that propels you forward with passion. Yeah. You see, the Israelites, after the disciples said to Jesus as he was ascending into heaven, the last conversation they had with him, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he just dismissed the question. I think it was an important question. If I was one of those disciples, that would have been an important question. I mean, they were surrounded by Roman garrisons. I mean, they were living like slaves in their own land. This is a pretty important question. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus goes, I got something bigger I'm doing, guys. Bigger than restoring our political environment? Bigger than fixing this problem? Bigger than fixing, even bigger than fixing my brokenness today? Yeah, he's got something bigger that he's doing. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've got something bigger for you to do. God wants to restore your calling in the midst of your brokenness. He wants to restore your calling. If I had a title to this message today, so if you're listening back there, Restoring Your Calling. Restoring Your Calling. There was a guy by the name of Peter who kind of boasted that he wasn't so broken. Remember when Jesus said that he was going to be leaving them and that all of his disciples were going to leave him and they were all going to wander off and they were going to scatter? And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, not me. I got it all together, man. I'm committed. I'm going to stick in there with you no matter what." And Jesus said, "Even after today, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." It happened exactly as he predicted. Peter denied Jesus three times. And the story I want to go into today is John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I preached a series over the last several months, even, I don't know, it's been 3-4 months, the book of John, the Gospel of John. We hit on every chapter. Had several people help me, but it was a good series. And you get to the end of John chapter 20, and it looks like it's all done, doesn't it? It says, "These things I wrote to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen." Sounds like the end of the gospel, doesn't it? And then I think the Apostle John goes back, lays down, I don't know, maybe years later he went back and finished the book. He said, "I got to add one more story. We left Peter out there hanging. We left Peter as a denier of Jesus Christ." And he writes about the restoration of Peter's calling. It's interesting that Jesus, the disciples have seen Jesus a couple times already. They know that he's risen from the dead. It wasn't just a hallucination. It wasn't just a spirit. It wasn't a ghost that had showed up. They saw him. They put their hands in his side. This was not something fabricated in their mind. They saw the risen Lord, literally risen from the dead. So Jesus showing up on the shore of Galilee after the disciples had left Jerusalem, went back to Galilee. I don't know why they went back to Galilee. Maybe it was just familiar. Yeah. Maybe they were escaping trouble in Jerusalem. Maybe they just needed to make a living. So they went fishing. And Jesus comes to restore Peter. This encounter is about the restoration of Peter's calling. Yeah. He's reenacting the initial encounter that he had with Jesus in the first place. Jesus is reenacting an encounter where he first called Peter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Peter and his friends are fishing, and Jesus walks by and says, "Hey, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter dropped all of his fishing nets and his boats, and he started following Jesus. Right there on that very shore of Galilee, Jesus is reenacting his initial encounter with him. You ever reenact your initial encounter? I asked a couple of guys, "When did Jesus become real to you?" I asked Gustavo, "When did Jesus become real to you?" And he looked at me like, "What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. When was the first time when Jesus became really real to you? When it went from your head to your heart?" He says, "It was a little boy and I was serving communion." And you know what he does today? He loves to serve communion. He even teaches little children about communion. Joel Guido, I asked him, and he says, "Jesus became real to me when I was speaking with my father one-on-one. All of a sudden, Jesus became real to me." And I said, "Joel, I'll bet you love to get together with people one-on-one, don't you?" He says, "Yeah, I do." I thought, when did Jesus become real to me? I was sitting in a church in Faith Chapel in Hagerstown, Maryland, on Locust Street, a little brick building where Terry King had just started preaching, 1972. It was in a church service, and he was preaching, and all of a sudden, what I knew in my head, that I had grown up with from a little boy, that Jesus Christ was real, God was real, and I needed to have a Savior, it went from my head to my heart on a Sunday morning worship service. You know what I love to do? Do Sunday morning worship services. We have a young lady in our church. Her name is Dory. Some of you have met her at our couples retreat. And she's enthusiastic. She loves the Lord. She tells, "Jesus became real to me." She's kind of got a southern accent, kind of Carolina. She's from Carolina. She says, "When I was just a little girl, my daddy was a Pentecostal preacher. And at 5 years old, we would have Sunday night services, worship services. And I'd fall asleep under the front bench. But she says, then when I became 8 years old, I woke up. And it was in a Pentecostal worship service that was going on and on and on. And that's when Jesus became real to me." Yeah. You know what Dory says to me? "We need more Sunday night worship services." Then there's people who say, "You know where Jesus became real to me was in a teaching seminar. A whole weekend of preaching and teaching." And they always come to me and say, "We need more preaching and teaching in this church." It's like that, isn't it? People want to reenact their encounter with Jesus. What was your initial encounter with Jesus? It's good to recall those things. When did Jesus become real to you? When did you have encounters with him? I think he wants to take you back there to recall your calling, to re-energize your passion for Jesus. Revisit those days. They were real. Those were not hallucinations. Those were not just figments of your imagination. Those weren't just something of psychological experience. They were encounters with Jesus Christ. You go back there and say, reignite those things. So Peter's out in the boat. He sees Jesus on the shore, and he jumps out of the boat. He runs to the shore, and he gets to the shore, and it's like he's got a charcoal fire burning on the shore. The only other place in the whole Bible mentions a charcoal fire is when Peter denied him three times in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin. They were gathered around a charcoal fire when the girl said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about." A few minutes later, "Hey, I think you were with that guy." He said, "No, I don't know him." And finally, someone said, "Wait a minute. My brother was that soldier. You cut his ear off back in Gethsemane." He said, No, it wasn't me." It was less than 24 hours ago. Peter said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you." Jesus is reenacting not only the initial encounter, but the denial. We can't pass over our denials. We can't pass over our problems. We cannot just ignore our failures. We need to go back and have Jesus open our eyes. He gives us a second chance. He gives us a chance to deal with our failures. He gives us a chance to put them in perspective. He gives us a chance to move on. But we can't move around them. We got to go through them. We can't run away from them. But we can deal with them as he wants to. We must embrace our past experiences, whether they're good, whether they're bad. But we can't run away from them. He gives Peter a chance to wipe out the memory of his threefold denial by asking him some good questions. Asking him one question that deals with three issues. Jesus was good at asking questions. Terry King said to me one day, he says, "I always pray that I'll be able to ask good questions." Yeah. Now, Jesus asks the question of Peter. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And, you know, theologians and people like Bill Yant wonder what he really meant by that. What was he thinking when he asked that question? It could have meant three different things, and I think Jesus meant three different things because Peter had three different issues he needed to deal with. I like preachers who can say three things in 1 minute rather than people take 3 minutes to say one thing. Jesus said one thing, and he had three issues to deal with. He said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these guys love me? I mean, just a few days ago, you said you love me more than your brothers love me. Have you dealt with that pride? Have you dealt with that issue in your heart that made you think you'd never leave? You thought that you were better than your brothers? You thought that you had more love for me than your brothers? You thought you had more commitment than your friends? Have you dealt with that issue, Peter? Do you love me more than these guys love me?" That attitude in our heart needs to be defeated. It needs to be dealt with. I deal with it by talking with pastors from other churches, other denominations, like the guy from the United Methodist Church. Does he love Jesus? And then I get to talk with him, and I ask him questions, and I find out that he's got the same calling on his life I do. He loves Jesus maybe more than I do. He's got passion for the Word of God. He loves people. "Do you love me more than these guys do, Peter?" And Peter must, "God, you got me. Jesus, you got me here." "No, I can't say that I do anymore. I mean, I used to think I did, but Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love your friends? Maybe that's what he meant. Do you love me more than you love your friend? Do you love me more than you love your wife? Do you love me more than you love your buddies who you're hanging out with now? You're going fishing with them. Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than your friends? Are your friends so important to you that if one of them leaves the church, you're going to get all discouraged and quit? Do you love me more than you love that person who's been with you for 30 years in the ministry and suddenly feels called to go to another church? Do you love me more than you love him? I mean, we need to love people, but we need to love him more. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love these guys? Then he says, well, maybe he means, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than this fishing expedition you just were on? You caught 153 of them. That was a good catch. It wasn't just 153 fish. It says it was 153 large fish. Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than the career you could have had if you had stayed in this fishing? Do you love me more than how much money you could have made if you had continued in the fishing industry? You probably could have had several boats by now. Do you love me more than that security would be for you? I don't know. I think Jesus was dealing with three issues by asking one question. Then he says, each time Peter answers, he says, you know, Lord, I love you. But he says, my love for you is only phileo love. It's just a friendship love. I'm not quite there yet, Lord. And each time Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. One time he says, feed my sheep. One time he says, take care of my sheep. And then he says again, feed my sheep. The words are different. Feeding and taking care of is a little different thing. Feeding, I think we all like to do that, study and just get up and preach and go home. Yeah? Wouldn't that be good? Church would be great if I could just preach my sermon, go home, and no phone calls afterward. Feed my sheep. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Then he says, will you take care of my sheep? You see, Jesus confirms his love and his trust in Peter by giving him a job to do. He gives him a job to do that's bigger than himself. He gives him a job to do that's really important job. He gives him a job to do. Feeding my sheep is important. Studying the word, preparing an excellent sermon that feeds people. Not just hearing yourself talk, but really feeds people. That you've dug deep, that you've done commentaries and you've researched the Word of God so you know the context, so you know that you're presenting it with clarity, with passion, and it's truth. Three things you should always know when you're preparing a sermon. Ask yourself these questions. Do you have passion to preach it? If you don't have passion, sit down and let someone else preach. If you're not passionate about the message that you're bringing this Sunday, then you ought to sit down and have someone else preach that week. Because there are people in your church who have more passion than you do. Let them preach. So if you don't have passion for the message you prepared, you need to revamp that message. Number two, you need to make sure it's truth. Make sure it's truth. Make sure you've confirmed that it's the truth, that it isn't some fabrication you read from a book 30 years ago, and now it's, well, it worked then, it's going to work now. No, it needs to be truth for today. And then you need to really work at making it clear. Make it clear. I mean, it might be clear in your mind. I have this problem. I've been thinking about something for 2 months, and I think everybody else ought to know it. Yeah? It's clear to me. And then I talk to someone and say, I've never heard. What are you talking about? We need to make it clear. Passion, truth, clarity. We need to work at feeding God's people. It's a very important thing. But then after we've taught, after we've preached, even after a great healing service, we still need to care for people. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said that after he had preached, after he had taught, after he had healed the sick, he still saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed, and they were like sheep wandering, helpless sheep without a shepherd. After they'd been preached to, after they'd been taught, after they'd been healed, he still saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. And he said he felt compassion for them. And he prayed, Father, send the laborers to enter into the harvest. And we've always thought that, oh, that's sending out missionaries. I think he's calling for shepherds. These sheep are distressed. They're helpless. We're calling for more shepherds. We're calling for people not just who will feed, but who will also care after the feeding. Not just for those who will heal, but for those who will care after the healing. Because after the healing, there will be more brokenness. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Send shepherds to care for my people. God loves and cares for his people more than we do. We need him to help us. We need him to restore our calling. He restores our calling by restoring our soul. He restores our soul. He restores our mind. Keep a teachable mind. Always studying, always learning. Never get to the point where you think you know it all. Pride doesn't like to be corrected, but we should be welcoming correction. We should be welcoming input. He restores our calling by restoring our soul, our mind, our intellect, our reasoning. He restores us by being teachable. If you're teachable, you'll be more likable. If you're teachable, you'll be wiser. If you're teachable, you'll have a lot less conflicts in your life. Just be teachable, humble. He restores your mind by keeping you in a humble state of teachability. A teachable mind, a hungry mind. He restores our soul by filling our will, our desire, our intentions with more passion. There's some of us here today that we have passion for nothing. We've lost our passion. The Lord will restore your passion by hanging out with him because he's a passionate God. He's a passionate God. He wept for his people over Jerusalem. He's an emotional God. He created your emotions. He wants to fill your heart with passion for him and for his people. And he restores our calling by restoring our soul, our emotions. He restores our emotions. I have a tendency to put a kind of a shell over my heart so it doesn't get hurt again. Any of you relate? Yeah, been hurt again, so I'm just going to cover that over so it doesn't hurt next time. You know, we're not very good at numbing our emotions. My wife is a dental hygienist, and she has works for a dentist who's really good at numbing this side of the mouth without numbing this side. Dentists are good at numbing. We're not very good at numbing. If we try to numb your emotion to keep from being hurt, you're also going to numb your emotion for joy. You're going to numb your emotion of love. And you'll begin to protect your heart. You'll also keep people away from you. People won't feel as though they're invited into your office or into your life. They'll begin to feel this wall. Even though you're trying to project your care, your love, they'll feel it if you have closed off your emotion. Jesus, come, reinstate my emotion. Yeah, maybe we're broken, but Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He reinstates Peter's calling by giving him something to do that's bigger than solving his own problem. He gives him something to do that's bigger than his own problems. You all have a calling. We just heard it. It's specially fitted just for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His yoke is made just for you. Specially made just for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.